So continuing on, we're seeing it's by the Spirit's help that we put down and keep down the temptations to yield or to obey the carnal nature, the world, or demonic influences. We have to act with God in these matters. Just saying, I believe and trust the Lord will do it, proves nothing. Often when people say that, that's all you see. You don't see no fruit of it. You know, oh, I believe the Lord and I trust, and I sit there. After a while, I watch their lifestyle and say, well, obviously that's a lie because they're not obeying anything of what they say they believe. Chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God or sons of God. And such we are, he makes it plain. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. This love explained or inferred here is almost an amazement. He's using an amazement mixed with gratitude. This is who you are, and this is what God is doing for you or has placed you in this position. The apostle does not use the word our Father, nor does he use in this epistle your Father. He doesn't use that term. His point here and for the rest of the epistle is it's the Father who is God, and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the emphasis. It's linked with the Son. At first, John speaks in the epistle of God as light, which is truth, light and truth. Light is the symbol of what truth is. It exposes darkness. Darkness flees from it. Light causes you to be able to examine all things. See, as the spiritual can examine spiritual things. The person in darkness cannot see or understand anything about God. It's foolishness to him. His mind is blinded by sin and the demonic powers, so he walks in darkness spiritually. And then he continues, John, with God is love. This love given to us is in and through the Son. And the Son is loved and upheld by the Father. See, once says to see, there is no separation in these things. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This is when he came bodily to accomplish the Lamb of God's work and to lay down the foundation for the spiritual life to come. But now it's Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. He resides in us as this Christ. He is God. See? He is one with the Father. His glory has been restored. He is in full unity and power and purpose and oneness with the Father and the Spirit. So when it says Christ is in us, we can say God is in us. See? Jesus told the disciples before he left, I am with you, but I shall be in you. See, God was not manifesting himself in humanity. He was dealing with them according to the law, fulfilling the law, laying down the foundation, but he had not yet been glorified, so he could not enter them. He could not dwell with them. He could not do certain things. He said, I'm with you. He was confined to humanity in a body. He was the fullness of God bodily. Now he's the fullness of God in the universe. See? Father restored in me the glory that I had with you before the world was. What was that glory? God. The full use of divinity. See, this was restrained. And Jesus emptied himself of the use of divinity to accomplish the will of God as a human. And now that he is resurrected, he is the glorified Jesus, the glorified human, but he is the divine nature also. He has a body. He will return as a judge and king with a body. But he is one with the Godhead. It says he is the Word of God. and he will speak, and his mere word shall judge the wicked, because he is God, and his word is done through the universe. The natural universe obeys him. The spiritual universe obeys him. We live and move, the Apostle Paul said, in him. The psalmist says, where can I go to get away from him? He replied, there's no place. See, he is of the divine nature that fills the universe, that sustains the spiritual and natural universe by who he is. All things are made and upheld by him. We see that it was the Word, who Jesus is, that created the world. It was the Word. The Father's and the Word and the Spirit did all of these things, okay? So he wants us to understand who we are, and as children of God, we are sons of God. We have entered into a relationship that basically they couldn't have in the Old Testament. The emphasis was more on them being servants of the Lord, okay? It was not the intimacy. They were barred, could not go in to the sanctuary or the Holy of Holies, the common man. See, it was limited because of the sin of Adam and Eve. God had to push them out of the garden and said, I can't allow you to have this relationship because you forfeited it by sin. And it's interesting, angel or cherub, which a high form of angel, when he drove them out, the word drive means he pushed them out. He wasn't nice about this. He wanted to know he was displeased with them. He was basically saying, get out, get out. You can't have this. Sin is in you now. And it said the angel, a flaming sword, guarded the way. Once they entered into the outer area where the weeds and corruption was, and they had to sweat and suffer to live and bear forth children, they wanted to go back. See, they missed what they had. The knowledge they sought was the wrong kind of knowledge. It created suffering and misery and all kinds of things because of the curse. God cursed the earth to share in their wickedness, that he would not put the full wrath upon them. But he was going to teach them later how they could come back into the very paradise of God. So the angel had a flaming sword. Some of the older customs and beliefs believed that it was a sword that completely would surround paradise. It would move very swiftly. And if they tried to come in, it would strike them dead. So they obviously saw it for a degree. They could see what they lost. And they were told, but you can't come here no more. Okay. But so in the new, the Christians brought into the family of God. Through Christ, we can enter in to the Holy of Holies, which is on earth, the spiritual paradise, which ultimately leads to the full everlasting paradise. So we have a relationship that they could not have after the fall. So because we are in this relationship with God, the world of sinners, that's what the world is, the world of sinners does not know us. They have no knowledge of us in any kind of spiritual relationship or fellowship. Our spiritual father is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father. The sinner's father is the father of darkness and wickedness, the devil. See, by the fall of man, the devil had an advantage over mankind. He corrupted him. He could abuse him to a great degree until deliverance was offered and brought forth. The Christian has no relationship with the children of darkness, the true Christian, okay? No knowing by relationship. See, we're not talking about knowing our neighbor, working with people, living in the world. We communicate, we socialize to a degree, but we are not and cannot have true intimacy with an unbeliever. It's impossible. They're in a different realm than they are, we are. We'll go to several scriptures. They're pertinent here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked or joined together with an unbeliever, a sinner. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Remember that word lawlessness. It's going to come up again. It's the word the Lord shall use when he judges the multitudes and sends them to hell that says, Lord, Lord. He will call them workers of lawlessness. Some translate iniquity or sin, but the word is lawlessness. They come against the laws and will of God. So how can we have fellowship with them? How can we join with worldly people and act worldly with them? How can we party and drink and gossip and slander and compete for attention and all of this? He says it cannot be done. See, that's how some people need to examine their Christianity. And what communion, relationship, fellowship has the truth with the lie? This is what light and darkness are. He says there is none. All things are made plain for the righteous. See? But the wicked shall never understand. See, they can't perceive because they're spiritually dead. They are yet in their darkness. Where the Christian is given light and truth, then he begins to see this kingdom and walks in it. So he's telling us we can't have these kind of relationships. Okay, in the Gospel of John 15:19, if you were of the world, of the sinners of the world is what he means, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, even the apostle quotes the old Paul and says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you. That was the condition when Paul was quoting the old. The condition for God receiving the Christian was to come out. See, it meant repent. Come out from among them. Don't live like them. Don't act like them. Then I will receive you and you shall be my sons and daughters. That was the condition. See, many people think, oh, I'll just say this little prayer that makes me a Christian. And they continue on living their world of life. And they don't worry about anything else because they're saved. So they think. Okay. And then we go back where we are. In the first epistle of John, remember, I always like to remind people, this epistle was written 15, 20 years after Peter and Paul were dead. Isn't this interesting? So when people try to put Paul's writings above John, it's a heresy. And John's not competing with Paul. And this epistle, we'll find, he never speaks of grace. He only uses the word faith once. But everything he speaks of, 6 to 7 conditions to make a person a Christian, is what grace and faith does to a person and what it works out in them. So he's in perfect unity. He's in no conflict with Paul. And Paul had revelations at the time he lived that superseded the apostles. But after he's dead, 20 and 25 years later, John gets one that far exceeds anything that Paul got. He got the end time prophecy. It wasn't his opinion. He did not add to it. He did not expound on it. He spoke a revelation that none had until that time. Okay? And so we see in 1 John 1:6, if we say, speaking to the Christian, we have fellowship with him, that's with God and Christ, and yet we walk or continue in sin, darkness, we are lying, and the truth we are not practicing. See, he makes it very plain. We're a liar because we do not practice the truth. The word practice means to make a habit of, to do. See, they don't like that. See, the heretics, oh, you can't do nothing. It's all God. I laugh at them. Yeah, they're to be mocked. I don't pity them. They're sending millions to hell. They're responsible for it. God's given them over to lying spirits. And all of these people, they go to the ends of the earth, like Jesus said, to get people saved. They knock on your door. They give out tracts and their perversions of the gospel. And it's like Jesus said, you go to the ends of the earth to make a convert, and then you make him twice the hell or devil that you are. That's Jesus speaking there, okay? And then 1 John, where we're still in, chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever, and he's still speaking of the Christian in general, keeps his word. Well, who's going to do that? Just the Christian. In him, that person, the love of God has truly been perfected, completed spiritually. He's moving and growing in grace. And by this, by what? Keeping his word, then we know the love of God is in us, then we know that we are in him. So the person does not practice righteousness and truth, does not keep God's word. It doesn't matter. He quotes the Bible back and forth by heart. It will avail him nothing. So the know here is by experience. We know him. It's the word intimacy again, that often used in relationship, sexual relation between a man and his wife. It's an intimate thing. Paul said he compared the marriage, and he said he that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. See, the unit again, the unity of the two. So a person can claim to love God. I almost got fired over that one time because I told my boss when he said he loved God, and I said, but you're living in adultery. You're a liar and you're on your way to hell. His mouth dropped. See, but he believed it because his false teacher had told him, oh, you still love God. You're just not where you should be. Oh, Jesus is not on the throne of your life right now. See, that's all demonic teaching to confirm wicked people and lies and false doctrines. And most of them deserve what they get. And I dare say most of them are not going to come out of it. See, God looks at motive and intent. Most of these people, they're just afraid of God. And if they believe in God in hell, they don't want to go to hell. So they just want enough to make them feel secure. Give me my fire insurance. And then I can go and do as I please. So what if I lose some rewards? At least I'll make it to heaven. Well, their mouth's going to drop open when they're dropped into the lake of fire and realize you were wrong and your teacher was false and you're both going to be there for eternity. Now, that's going to be the real shocker for them, okay? Thus, abiding in truth, keeping his word, proves we have the love of God in us. Mental assent, belief of God's word, even good belief. As I've said before, I know teachers who were sound in faith, who were backslidden. They can still elaborate on the word of God. They can still expound on it. And people can profit if they spiritually know how to rightly handle the word. But it does them no value. As the apostle said, if I have all the gifts of the Spirit, all the supernatural ones, and have not love, love for God, love for the body of Christ, he said, it profits me nothing. It will profit you nothing. Doesn't matter if you know how to evangelize. Doesn't matter if people get saved. It's no value to you. God used a jackass to speak his word to the backslidden prophet. So surely he can use anybody else, and then he can cast them aside in their wickedness. He used wicked nations to punish Israel. And then when he was finished, he punished them. That's his economy. That's the privilege of God. He can use the wicked if it suits him. As I've said, he is the great economist. He doesn't waste anything. Okay, now we move. We're in chapter 3. Let's go to verse 2. Beloved, now, notice he uses the present tense, we are children of God. Who's children of God? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who obey him, those who practice righteousness, that's the ones he's talking to. So beloved, beloved of the Father, beloved, he uses this as he's a spiritual father. The apostles were spiritual fathers. They established churches. And so they were rightly called spiritual fathers. Paul, in defending his position with some of the arrogant Corinthians, He said, you may have many teachers, but you only have one father. In that context, he meant the spiritual father. I brought you into the kingdom. I was there to deliver you when you were born again. I was the one. I laid the foundation. So the apostolic ministry had the right to go about and check on churches and correct pastors and teachers who were falling into error and to turn people over to the devil for correction. They had great authority in these cases. So he's using the term beloved, that these are my spiritual children because they are God's children. They're the children of God. It has not appeared future as yet what we will be. But he's saying, but now we're the children of God. Okay. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. People get caught up in the physical. He's not speaking of seeing him with our natural eyes. The seeing is to perceive God spiritually in a full context. When he says, no man has seen the Father at any time, wasn't talking about some aberration or some spooks or spirits or anything. See, that's what people in the old wanted because they had no spirit in them. That's all they wanted. The apostles wanted to see the Father, and Jesus gave them an interesting answer. He said, how long have I been with you, and you don't know me? See, he was saying, you've been perceiving me at various levels. But to see God in his full glory, as the angels do, is impossible for us until we move in to the next realm. Okay? So to repeat, he said, we are the children of God now in the present tense. People need to understand this. False teachers understand this. That's all they know. And then it goes on to perversion. We have eternal life, for we know by relationship the Father and Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? Jesus said it's to know God the Father and his Son, that was him, whom he have sent. He called that eternal life. See, no, he meant in relationship and fellowship. That's what he meant. He said that is eternal life. Okay. Everlasting life is us as an individual, as a personality, experiencing eternal life forever. See? Even the wicked have everlasting life, everlasting damnation. They will have an existence. They will be conscious in the place of torment. They will live forever, but they don't have eternal life. Okay. So being a child of God and having eternal life is in the present, yet not to be faithful to the end, not to keep bearing fruit or becoming worldly or to cease bearing fruit, can cause one or us, the true Christian, to forfeit the grace of God, to forfeit his relationship with God. I know that's contrary to most of the false doctrine out there, but that's the word of God. Only the faithful, practical overcomers is promised future eternal life with God. These heretics, they don't like to speak of the seven churches. They don't know where to put that because they believe they've already overcome and they have grace forever. Jesus obviously didn't believe that because when he spoke to these churches after most of the apostles were dead and the gospel had been laid, he said something interesting, speaking to each church. Now, the church was a locality of many. And in the church were true saved Christians, and there were false Christians, as in all of them. And at times he addressed individuals in each one. But speaking to the seven churches, he spoke the same word to each one, regardless of what else he said. He said, if you overcome. He never believed they had permanently overcome. They were overcoming in the present tense. That's what John meant when he says you are strong and you've overcome the wicked one. But he didn't say it was permanent to your end. He meant in the present you are victorious. Stay victorious. Don't lose the battles is what he meant. He didn't say nothing permanent there. But speaking to the seven, he told them if they did certain things, they worked certain things, they obeyed certain things, they would be overcomers. And then they would inherit all things. He would, each church, he'd give them something different. But all of the inheritance, all the Christians will get. But he's just laying it out, bits and pieces, so they can understand certain things. Okay? So he not only promised future in heaven, eternal life, but only to those who overcome. Only to those who practice righteousness. Only to those who do the will of the Father. To those who pass their probation and they endure to the end. Oh, these greens and graces, they don't like that word probation. See? Because it requires something of them. It speaks against their false doctrine of, I'm saved no matter what happens. But the scripture don't teach that. Only demons, inspired teachers, teach that nonsense. Okay? So we are the children or the sons of God presently. Yet it has not been fully revealed what we shall be. When? When the mortal puts on immortality and life everlasting comes to us because we've maintained eternal life here and we will receive it forever. And that's why Jesus spoke to one of the churches and he said, if you overcome, I will make you a pillar. Remember these pillars of the Roman buildings and stuff, they held up the roof and the building. They were fixed. They were unmovable. They weren't like a door that could be opened and closed. They was fixed. And so Jesus was saying, if you overcome on earth, I will make you a pillar in the temple and you'll never be moved again. You can never fall away. You can never sin because God's going to do away with all that. But that's not for those in the present. Those in the present must abide, endure, overcome, and stay faithful to the Lord. And then that proves they've overcome. Okay? That's so contrary to the greasy grace lying gospels out there. Oh, these idiots, and they're idiots. Jesus called them fools. They messed no words with these people. Jesus told the Pharisees, how can you escape the damnation of hell who altered the word of God for your traditions, your doctrines, your denominational slants? And it was rhetorical. You cannot escape hell because you tampered with the word of God, as Peter said, to your own damnation. See, that's the danger of tampering with the word of God. He who takes from God's word, God will add the plagues on them, spiritual plagues. What's worse, ultimately, than spending eternity in the lake of fire? And he said, and if you take my word apart and you take out things, I will take your name out of the book of life. If you were ever in it, some false teachers were. They were saved at one time. They fell away. They gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They were more impressed with people's attention and flattery and monies and supports. And so they compromise the gospel because if they'd given the truth, they probably wouldn't have stayed a teacher that long. They definitely wouldn't have had any numbers, not in the world we live in. See, we're living in the dark times. We're not living in the time that Jesus said the harvest is white and the laborers are few. We're in the reverse. We're in the times of Noah and Lot when very few are going to be saved. Okay? And there's going to be a falling away from true Christians, not denominations, from true Christians. He's telling us, 1,000 shall fall at our left hand and 10,000 at our right. But like the psalmist says, but it shall not come near you if you make the Lord your habitation, if you dwell with him. So know this, when he appears, we will be like him. Okay? We are not yet in full possession of our glorified being, body, soul, or spirit. We're not there. For when this transformation comes, we shall see him. We shall perceive him in our glorified state as the angels. It says they behold his face always. Okay? See, they're given examples and illustration and symbols. Angels, millions upon millions, they're not standing in front of God's throne staring in his face. Some people can be so stupid and absurd, see, because they have no spirituality whatsoever about them. That's how the Jews were under Moses. Even the limited light that God gave them, they were still foolish and proved their foolishness, and God destroyed them in the wilderness, got tired of it. Okay? We will see God and perceive him wherever we are in heaven, anywhere. We don't run to and fro to see God every day. We don't have an appointment to see him sitting on the throne, while the very heavens are filled with his glory. Jesus himself on earth said, I'm alone, but I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. The Father only left him on the cross for a period of time to make him the judgment for the Son of the world. And that's why he said, why have you forsaken me? It became plain to him why. But even then, he took him back up. See, he understood he was accomplishing God's purposes. He was being judged for the sins of the world, of those of the world who would come to him. He was judged for their sins. Okay? And God took him as the total representative, the total lamb, the being who never sinned, died for the sinner. That is how God upheld justice, holiness in the universe. See? He does not. People think God can do as he pleases. He can do as he pleases concerning holiness and righteousness. But as many things we can say he can't. We can do things God can't do. We can sin. He cannot. He cannot because he chooses not to. Therefore, it is impossible for God to sin. And we will be placed in that state in heaven. We will become a fixed pillar and we'll never be tempted because the devil and his followers will be in hell like a fire. We'll have no fallen nature. It's left behind when the church is taken up. When the mortal puts on immortality, that's left behind. So if there's no magnetic drawing towards sin in us, in the fallen nature, there's no worldly sinners around, there's no devil, and then we have the experience of knowing the history of the universe and how Satan, as Lucifer, actually invented sin, we'll have no desire, since we will partake of the divine nature. And what is part of that partaking? We cannot, will not ever sin. We will never be removed from the joys, the pleasures, and the rewards that the Lord gives those who come into his kingdom. So that's why Jesus said, if you overcome, you don't ever have to worry about falling. You don't have no more testing or probation. The former things are passed away. I make all things new, and the former things will not even come into remembrance. So much for people who've told me, well, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I want to know why God did this and did that to me. You will be no more interested 5 seconds once you've walked in eternity. You're not going to look back or think back. You won't care. There'll be just too much glorious in the future to even give that a second thought, okay? So until this happens, no man has seen God at any time. We've not perceived him fully. We are getting glimpses. We are partaking. We are getting the down payment. See, we have the down payment. We don't have the whole house. The down payment is the Holy Spirit in us, maturing us, perfecting us, making us ready for eternity. This is what is happening now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 9 and 10, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Remember, prophecy was the gift that gave revelation and wisdom and spiritual discernment, the highest of the revelating gifts. But we know in part, so we don't have the full picture. And we prophesy in part, because we have not the full picture. But when that which is complete or perfect has come, the Lord, he has it fully closed out this work, then that which is in part will be done away. When the mortal puts on immortality, we're going to see and perceive with different eyes. And verse 12, for now we see in a mirror. He's talking about a dim mirror that you can barely see through. We would say you're looking through your car tinted window. You have very dark tinted windows. So if you want to see outside good, you have to put your face up. And then you still cannot see certain details because it's not a clear picture. Okay. He says, now I know in part. This is the apostle speaking. But he says, but now we see in a mirror. But then face to face, then we shall see God and the capability he's made for us, the full relationship, no hindrance as the angels have. Jesus will be as the angels, okay? And what does he say? But now, in this present life, I know in part. It's Paul speaking. And he knew more at this time than anybody, even the other apostles, the revelations he was getting. So he's speaking to us this. But he said, I still know only in part. But then, when the mortal puts on immortality, I shall know just as I also am known. So he's speaking of not knowledge of all the facts of the universe. He's speaking of knowing the Father in the full revelation that the Father intended that the angels and the sons and daughters of God should have forever. So that's what he means here. So he's telling us that that is something for the future. Now let's close here. Lord, give us practical application to walk in your word in these dark times and to hold on to the crown you've given us and hold on to the end. In Jesus' name. Amen.